Morning, everyone. I actually put this talk together. I thought, well, I can go this direction, I can go that direction. I like this direction. I said, let me check the reading out for that day. And this talk was actually put together for last week. I was to exhort last week. I look forward to the reading that we're going to read last week. We're going to read John 19. I looked at that and went, wow, that's the big one. That's the crucifixion. So I said, I got to talk on the crucifixion. There's no question about that. I mean, that's the reading. That's the big one. So I wrote that. And I was actually going to leave Sunday school camp last week. Jesus and I were cooking the tri-tip for the group. We're going to leave there. I was going to leave there Sunday night or Saturday night. Be back here Sunday morning to deliver my exhortation. Phone call. I get a phone call on Thursday night late from Brother Matt Link, who says to me, hey, I got a change of plans. I'm going to be out of town next week. You want to swap? Well, I want to accommodate, and I want to leave Sunday school camp, come home, so I'll swap you. But that put me in a little bit of a predicament for today, because John 19 was our reading. It set the stage for us, so to speak. And I wrote my exhortation around John 19, and we didn't read John 19. So I wasn't going to ask you to read it again. But I'll go ahead and deliver the words that I wrote based off our reading last week of John 19. And for you can pretend we read it. It's a crucifixion. We all know the crucifixion story. So let's deliver it in terms of, like, we know the crucifixion. We do know the crucifixion. My responsibility here today is to exhort you and bring attention to this moral table. That's what my job here today is. I think that reading in John 19, have you read it this week, would have certainly set the stage and outdone whatever I can do to bring your attention to this table, for sure. I'd like to share some thoughts with you to help prepare us today for these emblems. Our Bible is full of stories and lessons for us to learn from. I'd have to say that John 19 reading on the crucifixion of Christ is at the very top of the list, for sure. And that's a biggie. We're commanded to remember the Lord's death until he comes. What I'd like to do today is challenge you to remember the Lord's death and what it truly means, at least to me, the thoughts that I have regarding the emblems and the Lord's sacrifice for us. We gather on this table on Sundays to break the bread, to drink the wine, and remember our Lord's death. I'd like to explore with you not only the gift that was given to us, the sacrifice that was laid down for us, but the example he gave us to live by as well. I think the terminology used in the Corinthians, this do ye often as ye drink of it, in remembrance of me. It means a lot more to me, in my mind, than just the Lord's death. In my mind, we're to remember his death and his life. His life was one continual example for us to live by and learn from and remember. So let me try to lay down the groundwork for who and what we are, who we really are. I've got a special spot in my heart for Paul. We read of Paul today a little bit. We're going to read of Paul tomorrow for sure and his conversion. Paul seemed like he really understood who and what we truly are and what the Lord had done for us. He had a great handle on the Lord's sacrifice given to us. He understood the nature of man and understood just how unworthy we are of that great gift. Let me start with what Paul thought of himself. That always struck me as an interesting reading. He understood himself, which applies to us as well. You can look it up. You don't have to. We get this in Romans. This is quoted a lot. Everybody knows the verse in Romans. Romans 7 and 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? That's a favorite reading of mine. It's one of Paul's his foundation readings to show this worthiness or unworthiness, so to speak. We also read in Romans 1 and 29 and 30, also Paul talking about the nature of man, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. In verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I think that pretty much describes the nature of man, without a doubt. We take a look around us in our everyday lives, work, or at school. I'm sure you'll see all these things that Paul refers to, probably a few more. I think Paul did a superb job of putting us in our place and showing us unworthy of the sacrifice on our behalf. Paul is, without a doubt, my favorite writer. I feel a special connection with Paul. Tomorrow we're going to read about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. As most of you know, I wasn't raised in the truth. I was in my late 30s, almost 40 when we moved here. I was of the world, so to speak, and like Paul, I came to the truth as an adult. I think his conversion was a little more dramatic than mine. However, I can relate to finding Christ at a late age in life. And understanding, growing to understand the sacrifice that was made on my behalf or on our behalf. Like Paul coming from the outside world, I can attest to the fact that the nature of man is inherently evil and wicked. We come here today to remember our Lord and our Savior. We gather around this table with the bread and the wine to remember Him. We do the reading each week, but we're clearly instructed, 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, For often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Now, how many times have we heard that reading? For some like me, maybe 100 times or so. For others in the congregation here, many, many more times than that. The reading from John 19 was the account of Christ's death. And as we're commanded to do, we are to remember His death. I'd like to look at that in a little more depth and remember His life and some examples. As we know, Jesus was, as we are, mortal and tempted by sin. He's able to overcome the grave, and He laid down His life for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. So I take a look to reflect a little on John 19. You can turn if you'd like. You don't have to. And take a snapshot of the crucifixion. In chapter 18, we read about the events that lead up to 19, the Jesus crucifixion. We're told about the denial from Peter, Jesus being brought to trial in front of Pilate. So we read in John 18, in verse 12, this is where they take Jesus captive. The band and the captive officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him. So we go into 19, and it starts right off. In 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. So often we read that, I read that, and don't really think about what that means. Scourging was a process. It wasn't meant to kill you, but I think it would happen to any of us in this room. We'd wish we were dead. It was meant to weaken you and put you into a state of shock. If you research the term scourging, you'll come up with an explanation similar to what I did, what I found. For scourging, a man was stripped of his clothing. His hands were tied to an upright post. The back, buttocks, and legs were flogged, either by two soldiers or by one, who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on, in the explanation I read, said it depended on the disposition of the soldiers. It was up to them. He had a bad day. His wife made him mad that day. It makes it worse for you. The scourging was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. They want to kill the victim. Now, certainly, I don't want to get into all the details of the crucifixion this morning. That's not what my talk is about. But I think we need to look, at least in terminology of John 19, what a scourge is. I did some research, and most definitions described it like this. The Roman scourge was made of two or three leather thongs fixed to a handle and terminating in a number of small pieces of zinc, iron, or brass, and sharp pointed bone attached to them at various places to gouge the flesh. So the whip, or the scourge as it's called, had the leather straps, two or three depending on, didn't say why, with the metal beads and the bone embedded in it to do the damage. Not a very pleasant thing to happen to the victim for sure, especially in Christ's case when you're a sinless and innocent man. We read in verse 2 about the humiliation and the torture, and that's what struck me is that was a step for just humiliation and torture. I mean, they knew what they were going to do. They knew they were going to crucify him. So they just wanted to add a little to it. We read in John 19 in verse 2, as the soldiers plaited the crown of thorns to put on his head, they put him in a purple robe. So they built him a crown of thorns. They plaited. And I looked for plaited. I didn't find much word on that word plaited. But it seemed to me that terminology was used so that it wasn't pleasant. Using the crown of thorns was placed there. Well, they didn't say placed there. They said plaited there. That struck me as odd. We get a little more detail from Matthew's account. Matthew 27 and 29. When they plaited the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And they bowed at the knee before him and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The reason I needed to see that account from Matthew is I want to talk about that reed a little bit. This is where the soldiers take a humiliating and painful act and make it worse. We read in the very next chapter of Matthew 27 and 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. That was important to me to read because Jesus had the crown of thorns placed on his head. Then the soldiers took a reed or a stick and then struck him on top of the head with the thorns and would bury themselves deeper into the skin. Certainly that tent was only to inflict more pain. All it was. From there, the rest of the story is, we don't want to give the rest of the details of that. The crucifixion took place. And we all gather here today to do as we're commanded, to break bread and drink wine and remember our Lord. We are given this account in 1 Corinthians 11 and 24. And it tells us there, and when he gave thanks, he, talking in reference to bread, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I think that certainly means to remember the sacrifice, without a doubt, the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf. But I think that also means to me to remember the Lord's life and his teachings as well. I think one of his number one teachings was about love. His outcome in life was determined for him. He knew he was going to die. But he's able to overcome the grave and overcome sin out of love for his Father and love for us. He practiced what he preached, so to speak. Of course, he reminds us of the first commandment, his Father's commandment. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, we read, "And thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Christ is able to lead his life, knowing he's going to suffer and die for our sins. He did that not only out of love for his Father, but love for us. He reminds us in his teaching to remember the second commandment. We read in the very next verse of Mark 12 and 31. And the second is, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than these." It's a pretty powerful lesson for us to remember. It's powerful lesser member of Christ and his life. His love guided his whole life. And I believe I can take something from that. It's very easy to love the ones around you. Parents, your children, or even the people you sit with today in this hall. But what about that cranky neighbor? Maybe a friend or an acquaintance or a relative that wronged you in one way or another. That makes it a little tougher. If we look to Christ and we look at his life, we'll get the answer. We're told very clearly in Matthew 43 and 44. Matthew 43, if you've heard this, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Not really our nature, is it? Our nature is to come out with the gloves on, swinging. I know it was that way for me. If we are remember him, then we need to be reminded of his words. And his words in Matthew 5 and 39 in a rebuttal to Matthew, or to verse 43 and 44. But I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now I got to tell you, it's been a while since somebody smited me on my right cheek. And there was a day when turning the other cheek definitely was not the first thing that crossed my mind. I would hope at this point in my life that encountered in that situation again that Matthew's words would pop into my head and magically I'd do the right thing. One of my favorite verses on love comes from Ephesians. Maybe that'll grab me a little brownie point or two. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we read 5 and 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's one of my favorites. Another example of Christ to remember is charity in the poor. Christ spent a lot of time with both sinners and the poor. I think his teachings in regards to the poor are very clear to us. We should always be mindful of the things that we have and do what we can to help out the less fortunate around us. Let's take a look at an example given to us in Luke. I want to stay within the gospel pretty much today, obviously. In Luke 14, we read verses 12 through 14. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Then he said also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. There's many references in Christ's life in the Bible to the poor and the widows. Now I'm sure at the time of Christ, certainly two groups that by far were considered to be extremely poor and needful would be the widows who had lost their husbands, which meant they had no provisions, nobody provide for them, for their housing, their food. And the lame, which would cover the blind, the sick, the lepers. So let's take from his examples, and let's be helpful and needy whenever we can. Paul gives us a great view on the importance of charity and its meaning. And we read in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, in verse chapter 13 and verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. We get one more reference for charity, and that comes out of Matthew. Out of Matthew verse 6 and verse 2 to 4. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be honored by men, that's what they're referring to. I tell you the truth, that you have received the reward, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. So you're giving maybe in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We're told very clearly our reward will be in heaven. So let's be mindful of the things that we have and help the poor, the needy, whatever we can. As we're aware, Jesus told the rich man to sell all he had, give it to the poor. One other point I'd like to touch on today to remember before we turn to the memorial table. Jesus wanted us to realize how special, and he made many notations on our children. They're special both to us and to him. Jesus seemed to always find time for youngsters. He told disciples that unless they became like little children, they would not enter the kingdom of heaven. He wanted his followers not to despise children or to cause them to stumble. Children were valuable and were to be treated with love and care. He took the care of children very serious. Let's look at a few verses that reflect some of his teaching on children. We read in Mark 9, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to be thrown into a sea with a large millstone around his neck. How is that for a serious warning? Jesus was so adamant about the little children that he tells us, if you're caused just one of these children to sin, it'd be better for you to be dead. Big rock tied around your neck, tossed into the sea. We read on in Mark chapter 10. There's two verses out of Mark 10, 13 and 14. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. The disciples rebuked those who brought them. Chapter 4, or verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was displeased. He said unto them, suffer these little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. I think our instructions are very clear. We need to do our best for our children that we can, that we're able to. We need to care for our children, teach them the truth, try to raise them in the way of the Lord. But your kids don't get off scot-free. Jesus also has some instruction for the children as well. This, of course, is one of my favorite verses as well. I'm sure you all know well. It's in Colossians verse 3 and verse 20. We're told in 3 verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, as we turn our minds today to the emblems, they remind us of our Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. I hope we can also remember his life and the examples he presented for us. Obviously, there's many, many more that we can learn from. But I do want to conclude with one more verse that tells us a little bit about his life, or not about his life, tells us a little bit on life and how to lead our life. This account comes out of Matthew. It's Matthew 3:5, 3-9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So as we turn to our bread and wine today, let's remember the terminology used, do this in remembrance of me.